trash talk. I had all these examples, but perhaps one of the best examples of trash talk we just heard. I mean that in a good way. Trash talking what the devil wants to do, but knowing what we have in Christ Jesus. Trash talk. We've all experienced it. We've all perhaps even participated in it in one shape or form. The first idea that I had about trash talk was when I was about 6 years old and I walked outside of my house at 2020 Gaines Street in Little Rock, and Jeff Simmons, my next door neighbor who was about my age, walked out of his house next door and we began to have an argument about whose brother could beat up the other. And I just told him that my brother, my older brother Jerry, could take care of his older brother easily, and went back and forth. Trash talk. It's everywhere. It then happened, and I experienced it, on the softball field. Not when I was playing, but when one of my daughters was playing years ago. It's amazing how one comment made by a parent who has so much invested in such a game, you know, one thing that they could say could lead to another, and before long, it's almost to the point where you wonder if people are going to start trading blows with one another. Trash talk. I have been in the football stadium at the University of Texas in Austin on more than one occasion when toward the end of the game, I saw posters of a hog going to the feeding trough because the Hogs were just about to lose another football game to the University of Texas. Trash talk. It's everywhere. Mark Cuban, perhaps the expert trash talker in the world. Back in 2006, when the Dallas Mavericks went to the final series for the NBA championship, most of what we heard about was the owner of the Dallas Mavericks talking trash about this and about that. This time in 2011, you notice he had a different mode of operation. He kept silent. He didn't say a word, wouldn't respond. Until all was said and done, and it was the right moment to give a response. Perhaps that's a little bit of what we see here in the passage at hand this morning. For you know, we're reading through the book of 2 Corinthians together, and we just have one more week of readings before we change our pace and take a guided tour of the Bible. But our readings this past week included 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22 and reading through verse 29, where in a sense, Paul the apostle, he's the one who wrote this letter, is defending himself. And you might call it trash talk. You might call it, he called it boasting. But it's as though as we look at the big context, that what really is going on in this passage is Paul keeps his mouth shut as long as he can. He has some detractors. He has some people that wanted to disparage his reputation, that followed him everywhere he went and questioned his motives, questioned everything that he did. And Paul waited till it was the right time. And he set the record straight. Let's read the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, reading through verse 29. God's word says this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You see where Paul's coming from here? He is setting the record straight. Some would say he's talking a little trash here. He's talking about himself. And he appears to be doing just that. But when you set this conversation, when you set this list of issues that Paul faces in everyday life, when you set it in its proper context and you frame it around what's really been going on in his life and what's happening in this letter to the church at Corinth, you begin to see that what we have here is not just idle trash talk. It's not just Paul beating his chest and boasting about what he has done, but it's really the very opposite. And it perhaps can give you and me a perspective on how we should live our lives today. From the very outset, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 11, when he asked that question, are they Hebrews? He is waiting till the right moment. He has kept his mouth shut up to this point. And then it's as though he says, I can't take any more. This talk, this idea that I am not genuine, this group of people that he often referred to simply as Judaizers. They were Jews who dogged his trail, who tried to convince people that salvation was not found just in Christ alone, as the scripture teaches, but it was found in receiving Jesus, yes, but then keeping all of the ceremonial, legalistic aspects of the law. And Paul knew there was a lot at stake here, knew there was much to consider concerning his own life and his own ministry. And so he launches in to this description of who he is and what he has done in the days since he met Jesus Christ. Those terms, are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? Are they servants of Christ? Are they descendants of Abraham? These people that were against Paul claimed that they were true Hebrews, perhaps referring to the fact that they still had the original language in their vocabulary. They still spoke in the mother tongue. Israelites, that term that any person who was a Jew would latch hold of, because that was the title, the honorable title of all those who were part of God's family in Judaism. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I, he says. The one thing that people, true Jews, would always claim was that their pedigree, their genetic roots could be traced all the way back to the father of the faith, to Abraham. So Paul begins this description of his own life, this defense of his own ministry, of who he is, by simply saying, these people who claim to have all these titles, I'm right there with them. If anyone could claim to be a Hebrew, it's me. If anyone could claim to the title of an Israelite, it would be me. If anyone could claim that they were descendants of Abraham, my family tree, you can trace it all the way back to Abraham. And then he begins his own personal testimony of his experiences as a Christian leader, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus the Christ. And this is where it gets interesting, because the question I would ask is, for most of us, when we define success, we would automatically go and say, you define success by the victories you've had in life. It just makes sense. When you're up for that promotion at work, they're going to reward you with a bonus or that promotion, whatever it is. And somewhere in there is the idea that you are experiencing success because you have had victories. You've reached a sales goal, or you have closed so many deals, or you have reached this level of continuing education in the company educational course of action, whatever it might be. You are judged successes, your success by the victories, by the achievements that you've made. You know, and there's a lot of people that read into the Bible this idea that God is here to bless us. I agree with that. And that the standard of blessing, the idea of a blessing, is going to be found in how good God is to us. Maybe you could look at it this way. Take a look at the screen.
Okay, here's the deal. I've been reading the Bible. I've been praying. And I think I found the key. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, let me read you what it says. And everything you ask, that means me, in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I've been praying, I'm believing, and I now think it's time for God to come through for me.
Well, at least I'm off to a good start.
Okay. I pray, I believe, and I get. Maybe I didn't pray hard enough, you might say. Maybe my faith wasn't realistic or big enough, you might say. And as much as we might look at that and a smile may come across our face, that's exactly what many people think relating to God and praying to God is all about. You can call it, I name it, I claim it. You can take a passage, and those were the very words of Jesus. They were red letter in the Bible I was reading from. Jesus spoke those words. Anything you ask, you'll receive. Are my successes judged by the victories I have in life? Paul would say, are you going to look at me and say, because I have made this trip or this journey, or I founded this church or that church, or I spoke before this many people, or I have led this many people to faith in Christ, is it those things that determine my success as a follower of Jesus? Well, if you go back through that list, you're going to find that success is not defined by victories, but you could really say success for Paul was defined by his scars. It goes against everything we think of in leadership development. It goes against everything we think of in hiring people to work for us or with us or to do the job that we've asked them to do. As we always look at a person's background and we look for the beautiful things, we look for the successes, the victories. And when we find people that are scarred, it's a sign of failure. It's a sign of disobedience. It's a sign of a lack of faith. It's a sign that they really don't understand. But you notice Paul's list of hardships and his lists of suffering are the very things he boasts about. Go back and just look at that list. Just a couple of things that are amazing to me. He says, are we servants of Christ? He says, I far more. I am, because of the labors, because of my imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. You know, I read a passage like this, and this is Paul's autobiography. I mean, he's writing these words. If you go to the book of Acts, you will find about two of these 15 or 16 things listed there. Luke gives us a very incomplete picture of Paul. Now, his purpose wasn't to delineate everything Paul ever did, but it's amazing to me. You know, it's like I remember there were things about my own mother and father that I learned about. I had no idea that they did those things. So I went back and looked at their college annuals, what they did when they were in college years before I was ever born. I saw a side of them and I saw things about them and that spurred on stories I heard about them. I didn't have any idea about the life my mother and dad lived until I read it. Got it from other sources. And this is amazing that we don't know of any of these things, hardly from the book of Acts. But Paul is giving us a more complete picture of what he held to be his credentials. He says, five times in verse 24, I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He's referring to the chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 25 where punishment is to be meted out. No more than 40 lashes. And in the sources outside the Old Testament that describe how the Jews carried out this sentence, 39 was the number so that no one would miscount. Because if you gave more than 40, you yourself, as the one who was doing the whipping, were in danger of death itself. 39 lashes. The one who had done the offense, in this case Paul, on five occasions, would have been taken into the synagogue. This was done in their church. He would have been taken before a pedestal that was at the pulpit area of that room. And there he was bound with his hands behind him. And the one who would mete out the punishment would stand above him to the back. And he had a whip that was to reach down to the navel, to the belly button line, when it was whipped from behind, when it was brought down and struck from behind the person. 13 lashes would have been given to the stomach area, 13 to the right shoulder, 13 to the left shoulder, 39 lashes. Paul received that punishment five times. Three times I was beaten with rods, he says. This is a specific reference to the Roman method of punishment, not the Jewish method. Beaten with rods, sticks, three times, he says. And what's amazing is we know from the book of Acts that Paul was a Roman citizen. He eventually appealed his case to Rome, which meant that he deserved none of these beatings. But yet, he lists in his catalog of accomplishments the fact that he received the Roman punishment, the beating with rods on three occasions. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. There's only one shipwreck mentioned in the book of Acts, and it's not until the very end of Paul's ministry as we read it. So it was even after this. Anyone who tried to venture across a body of water in the first century world put their own life at risk. And so we see three times, he says, we didn't know anything about that. He was shipwrecked. Night and day he spent in the deep. One of those occasions, he wasn't rescued or didn't find land and spent all night treading water. He then just mentions in verse 26, frequent journeys, dangers from rivers. Most rivers had no way to ford them, to get across them, no bridges. To even cross a river in that day and time, you were taking your life into your hands. On and on, dangers from this, dangers from that, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. His list of accomplishments are all scars. Just doesn't seem to make sense. It's not the successful way to trash talk anybody, is it? When you're trash talking, you're talking about how good you are. You're talking about what you're going to do to the other person. And Paul says, am I qualified to follow Jesus? Well, let me just tell you. This is my experience. Folks, what can we learn from things like this? That true commitment and true devotion is found in what? It's found in suffering. It's found in scars. Anyone here in this room ever suffered anything like Paul describes here because of your commitment to Christ? I dare say none of us have. There are spots in this world where it happens, but not any near where you and I live. Not any in our country. And yet we're frustrated, yet we look toward what? We look toward that which is beautiful, that which is successful by victories. And we miss the point. And then it's as though toward the end, they're picking up in verse 28. He says, okay, all of those things aside, you want to know what really bothers me? He says, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of concern for the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? He says, I feel your pain. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He said, really, the spiritual battles are much more intense than the physical beatings I've taken. And how true is that? That we look out at the outward things that happen in our lives. We judge things by what we see, by what we can feel, by what we can hear, what we can taste, perhaps. Using our senses of perception, we distinguish and we judge what's going on around us. And yet Paul says, what you're doing is you're missing out on really participating in the most intense battle of all, and that's the spiritual side. That's seeing the lives of people torn asunder by the power of evil and by sin, which dwells and lives all among us and operates at a vicious rate. Does anyone suffer without my concern? No. Is anyone led into sin that I know about it, that I don't have intense concern and pray for them? And he said, that's just added on to the external things that are going on in my life. Trash talk? No. Paul is redefining what it really means to follow Jesus. He then leaves us with a specific example. It's the very last two verses of chapter 11. He says, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Now, folks, those are the last two verses of this chapter. He moves on in chapter 12 to a related subject, but he moves on. I mean, what's he doing here? I mean, he's gone all the way through defending himself. He launches in there in verse 22 with his own boasting, he says. Okay, he says, I can't take any more. If we've got to get to this level, if we've got to show what we've done, then let me tell you, I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. But I take all that and take it to the side. I'm a follower of Jesus. And let me tell you what my marks of success are. They're all scars. Here they are. Here's just a few of them. And on his list goes. Added to that, the spiritual battle that goes on every day. The spiritual battle that takes its toll much more than the physical beatings that I've endured throughout my venture of faith. And then it seems that he randomly picks one example to give us before he moves on. If you want to go back and look, this is parallel in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 24, 25, and 26. Luke tells this story and tells it pretty much just the way Paul remembered it, the way Paul does here. That Paul was in Damascus. That Paul was meeting with the Christian brothers and sisters. He was encouraging them. But his life was at stake. People were after him. His own countrymen, those Judaizers, were after him. And the officials of government were after him. And they sought to take him. And he was rescued, it says, that his friends took a basket, most likely a basket that was used to take in a haul of fish, big enough for a person to sit in, no doubt. But this woven basket, he was put in it, ropes were attached to it, and he was let down outside the windowsill to reach the ground outside the walls of Damascus, and therefore he escaped. Is he bragging? I think he was embarrassed. There was a long-held tradition in New Testament times that the good soldier, when he was advancing in battle, received an award from Caesar himself. Why? The first man over the wall received the reward. It's written in history, in Roman history. It was no doubt well known that if you were a soldier and you were going to show valor and you were going to show courage and you were going to show people how much you loved the Roman Empire, then when you face the wall, the first one over, if he or she survived that onslaught, that assault, they were given this great reward. And so Paul says, the Roman soldier who gets the award climbs the wall to face battle. I was let down. I was lowered outside the walls so I could run. This happened in Damascus. This is a certain period of time after Paul, heading to Damascus to persecute Christians, is struck blind by the Lord Jesus himself. And he wanders for days in blindness before he is taken into a home. And Ananias, that person that God made the divine appointment to meet with Saul when his name was changed to Paul, and to give him his marching orders that he had met the Christ, that he came to persecute the followers of Christ in Damascus. And Paul's life was changed forever. And Paul, as he goes back in his mind, as he goes back to trace his credentials, he says, you want to know how bold I am? They let me down in a basket. And yes, I fled. And I will do anything. And I will go anywhere. And I will scale any wall. And I will meet any challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to me to fulfill. We don't have a clue, do we? We don't understand. We don't even grasp the real concept of commitment. Because, number one, our heroes in the faith are always successful. They bear no scars. And number two, when we look at our own life and our own pilgrimage of faith, we only want to do that which is easy, which is convenient. We only want those people around us who agree with us. We only want to do things for Christ our way. And until we change our mindset, until we begin to experience the sufferings of Christ in our own life, we will continue to play church, to pretend. And how tragic our lives will continue to be. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word, to read, to be forced to acknowledge what is real and what is not. And Father, it is my prayer that we take seriously Paul's boasting, his trash talk, that he is really simply defining his life according to your word. And Father, I pray we have a different view of scars from this day forth.
that we have a different view of what it means to pray to you with faith, believing. These prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We offer an invitation. We do this every service. It is my belief that when God speaks to us, and I appreciate and hope that He has in this hour, that we are challenged to make decisions. We are challenged to make commitments because of our hearing God's word. We're to act upon it. So we're going to spend just a few minutes toward the end of our service here giving you and me an opportunity to respond. How can you do that? What kind of choices can a person make today? Well, let's begin with the decision to step across the line of faith and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, to come into your heart, to lead you in life. You might call it getting saved. You might call it a profession of faith. You might call it conversion. Whatever word you put to it, it's a choice. We pray a prayer of confession of our sin and asking Jesus to forgive us. And then He leads us the rest of our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. So I would invite anyone in this room, if you've yet to make that choice, I'm not talking about whether you go to church more times than not. I'm not talking about whether you've been baptized or not. Those things are important. But they follow the important decision of trusting Jesus to save your life. So if you're here today and you've not made that choice to believe in Him, to put your faith in Him, we'd invite you to do so. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here to help guide you, to help pray for you, to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord. You just never told anyone. We would invite you to come and, I would say, profess your faith in Him. Stand before this congregation and so stand before the world saying, I have put my faith in Christ. If you've never been baptized as a believer, that's His command. That's His. He tells us to do that, to identify with Him by being immersed in water and brought out, drawing a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Doesn't save you, doesn't wash anything away, but it's a powerful symbol. And if you've yet to experience that, we invite you to do that this morning, to come forward. We'll find a time in the future, a service that'll be convenient for us to let you experience believer's baptism. Maybe you're here today and you need a place to call your own, a church home. First Baptist Church, Louisville, we welcome you. We know full well we're not the only church around here. Great churches all around us. But the point is, if God is leading you, if He is speaking to you, and He is saying to you, this is where I want you to plant your life, this is where I want you to grow and serve, then I want to invite you to come forward and join this church today. And then for most of us, I'm a Christian. I followed Him in believer's baptism. Don't need to do that again. I belong to a church. Happens to be this one. But yet, when I look at success, when I look at what this world tells me is successful, it's usually a far cry from what we read in God's Word today. I'm just like anyone else. I want to be accepted. I want to be successful. And I want those on my terms. And the few scars I have in my life, I do my best to what? To hide them, to ignore them, to pretend they're not there. When if we read Paul's list of his successes, we find that his very commitment was based upon those things that we try to hide and steer away from. What am I saying? I'm saying, look at your life. And if you were and I are truly following Jesus, then we're going to have the marks of Jesus upon our own body, upon our own minds and hearts, the scars. If you and I could get that one thing straight today, it could change the way our church is perceived by others. It could change the way you and I live. So there you go. What are you going to do? We stand, we sing, we wait for you to respond to His word right now.